Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. Please open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We'll be reading from there in just a moment. As you could probably tell from the slide and from the songs, that our lesson is about prayer. Thank you, Brian, for leading those prayerful songs. Very moving. That last song is one of my favorites. Last Sunday evening, in the afternoon, we've been doing a class about the church, the work and the worship of the church. And Brother Chad Wagner led our last Sunday afternoon class, and it was about the worship of the church, what the church does in worship. And we talked about the Lord's Supper, we talked about singing, we talked about praying, we talked about teaching, we talked about giving. We talked about our attitudes and doing it in spirit and in truth. When Chad was talking about the prayer part, what the congregation does in prayer, he asked this question. I don't know if this is verbatim, but I got Chad's permission to say this. Do our prayers worship? Or he asked, can our prayers worship? Can our prayers worship God? And I got to thinking, that question really struck me because of the implication to it. The implication is that some prayers don't worship God. And that's true. In James chapter 4 and verse 1, James says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So James says, yeah, you're bowing your head all right. You're folding your hands, you're bowing the knee and all that. But you're asking for your pleasures. Now, is that a prayer that worships? I think not. From our scripture reading this morning, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus taught a parable about two people who go up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, one a tax collector. And the Pharisee, what he does in his prayer is he lays out his resume. God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I give tithes. I fast. I do all of this. My resume looks pretty good. Now, is that a prayer that worships God? Again, I think not. And while those might be extremes, when I self-examine my prayer life, I'm a little bit more selfish than I would like to admit. You probably have heard this acronym before. If you haven't, here it is. ACTS. A is for adoration, C, confession, T, thanksgiving, and S, supplication. I'm not a big acronym fan because I think they're lacking. But you know what I thought when I was thinking about acronyms is if we preach a three-point sermon on faith, that sermon's pretty lacking. And the same thing goes for acronyms. But I think this one does a pretty good job of describing what we do in prayer. We adore God, we confess our sins, we thank Him for His blessings, and we make supplications, and that's just asking Him to supply us with certain things. It's just asking God to bless me in this area, please give me this, or whatever. And again, when I self-examine my prayers, I'm supplication-based. That's where most of my prayers fall into. Lord, grant me this. Help me with this. Give me this. So on and so forth. And that's not bad. As the lesson goes throughout the lesson, as we develop the lesson, we're going to talk about the beauty of making supplications. But when you read the prayers of the Bible, I would suggest that many of them are adoration-based. Just praising and exalting God for who He is and the characteristics that He has. But again, when I look at my prayers, even when I do confess my sins, shortly thereafter, you know what I'm doing? I'm making supplication. I'm a sinner, so supply me with your grace. Supply me with your forgiveness. And even when I thank God, I quickly there follow it with, Lord, grant me with good wisdom, that I might be good steward of your blessings. And so even when I even touch on the confession and the thanksgiving, I'm normally following it up with a request. I want to show you a couple of prayers in the Bible that are rooted in adoration. And the first one is 1 Chronicles chapter 29,
Begin reading with me in verse 10, and we'll read through verse 19. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 19. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel our father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is your people, that we should be able to thus offer willingly? For all things come from you, and from your own we have given you. For we are strangers before you, and sojourners as our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand, and all is your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. And in the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." If you were to break down this prayer sentence for sentence, word for word, we're not going to do that, but if you were to do that, and you were to put in four different columns, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, you know what column would be the most full? It would be the adoration column. Now, he makes some supplications near the end. He makes the supplication to keep the purpose and the thoughts that the people have at this moment, because they're doing something really good. And he makes the supplication to grant my son with a whole heart. What parent has not made that supplication? But most of the prayer is adoration for God and what he has done. To you is the glory and the majesty and the power and the victory. All of those things. You are exalted above, as head above all. And we have nothing, we've done nothing but give you what is your own. This is the context of this particular prayer, is that David and the people are contributing items that the temple might be built. They're transitioning from the tabernacle to the temple, and God had in mind that Solomon would be the builder of that, and he was, and we remember how glorious that was. But David and the people right now, they are dedicating the material, the gold and the silver and the bronze and the precious stones and the iron and all those things. And what David how David exalts God is by saying, all of this comes from you. We have given you from your own. He says that twice. It's like they're taking from God's right hand and putting it in his left. But he's praising God that they even have the ability to partake in this blessing of giving. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 8. Have you ever prayed a prayer and never asked for a thing? Until this week, I don't know that I have. But I tried it a few times. And it's hard. And the reason why I've been trying to do it is because of Psalm 8. As you will see, test me out on this when we read it. Is there one supplication in this entire prayer? And there isn't one. And as I just mentioned, when I try to do this, it's hard. Not that it's hard to adore God and praise God. That's easy when you love him. I say that it's hard because I'm so much in the habit of resorting to, give me this, bless me with this. Read the psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you take care of him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor.
You have given him dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Did you count up the supplications? A big zero. All he does in this psalm is exalt the precious name of God. That's how he starts and that's how he ends. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He mentions how grandiose the sky is and the creation is. He talks about the animals and the fish and this, that, and the other. And he talks about how mankind is exalted over animals and things that are in the earth. That he's given us some authority over the things that he has created. But the basic theme of the entire prayer is, God, you are so awesome. Now, this is not to diminish asking things from God. I don't want anybody to walk away saying, Alan thinks that we should just pray prayers of adoration and not ask God. And I don't want to diminish asking God for physical things even. You know, the model prayer that Jesus gives, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, your kingdom come, all of those are supplications. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. And I would go as far as to say in Matthew chapter 7, this text, that Jesus is actually pleading to make supplications. I plead with you to ask your Heavenly Father the things that you need and the things that are bothering you. Here we are in Matthew chapter 7. Begin with me in verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You can probably tell from listening to my preaching that I love exaggerating. I love hyperbole. I think it's a very powerful way to make points. Jesus did it. He does it here. He takes this to the ridiculous by saying, which one of you, if your son actually asked for bread, which one of you would say, here's some stone, kid, you can gnaw on that for dinner? Which one of you who has a son asked him for a fish will say, here's a boa constrictor? And if you, being evil, and we're all evil in comparison to God, I know we like to call people moral and good, and this guy's good, and that gal's good, but in comparison to God, we're all evil. And if we, being evil, know how to give our children good gifts, how much more will our Heavenly Father bless us with good gifts when we ask? And that's the point of the passage. And so he's pleading, ask, seek, knock, and it will be given to you. The door will be opened. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I'll just quote this one. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, we're told to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt us at the proper time. And then verse 7, probably the more popular of the verses, says, casting all your anxiety upon God because he cares for you. Have you ever connected the dots in those two verses? And by connecting the dots, I mean this. That humility and asking are connected. He says in verse 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And then in verse 7, he gives you a way of being humble. One of the ways that you can be humble, that I can be humble, is by casting all of our anxieties upon God. That's what I mean by connecting the dots. And so supplication, brethren, is a humbling thing. You know, the implication there is if you don't cast your anxieties upon God, you know what we're really telling God is, I can handle my anxieties by myself. And I don't need your help to help me with these anxieties of life. And if you go back to the model prayer of give us this day our daily bread, you know, there's a lot of days where I don't pray that. And that's to my shame. But if you take this principle from 1 Peter 5 and you apply it to that prayer of give us this day our daily bread,
If we don't pray that in some way, shape, or form, I'm not asking you to repeat the words or do it before you eat or whatever. But if we don't pray that in some way, shape, or form, you know what we're really telling God is? I'm going to go down to Fry's Grocery and get my own food. And I'm going to get my own bread, my own daily bread, without you, God. And are you? Try having a drought across the United States for 5 years and see where you get your bread. So there's humility in asking. There's beauty in asking. And God pleads with us to ask. And He takes delight in giving His kids good things. But back to adoration now. What we're going to do for the rest of the sermon is this. I want to show you a prayer of confession of sin, and I want to show you a prayer of of supplication that is both God-centered, a God-centered confession and a God-centered supplication. And what you will see is that in every prayer that we pray, we really can make God the center of it, and it really can be a prayer that worships. And this will make sense as we go throughout the lesson. But turning your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Before we read this prayer, or jump into the middle of this prayer, I want to share with you something that I found about the word confession, or confess. Very strange. It took me off guard. I read in a Bible dictionary, or a Bible encyclopedia, I forget which one it was, that sometimes in the Old Testament, the word confess is sometimes translated praise. That took me off guard, because our English word confess is different from our English word praise. And I thought to myself, well, it can't be both. It has to be one or the other, right? Well, not necessarily. When you look at the word confess, the Greek word in the New Testament that is translated into the English word confess, the Greek definition of it means this: to speak the same thing. To speak the same thing as. No, the way we use the word confess is more like profess. I profess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I profess that I'm a sinner. But the word confess means to speak the same thing as. In other words, I speak the same thing as God, that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son. I speak the same thing as God, that I'm a sinner. I speak the same thing as God, that the Bible is the Scripture, is God's Word, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. I confess, I say the same thing. And when you look at confession that way, saying the same thing as God is most definitely to His praise, right? Whoever speaks is to speak as the one speaking the oracles of God. And in the next verse, in 1 Peter chapter 4, we're told that that is a praise to God. With all that being said, what Daniel is doing in Daniel chapter 9, he quotes the Old Testament. By the way, just as a side note, Lance and I were talking about this a month or two back, about quoting Scripture in prayer. Some people think that's disrespectful. Well, I'm going to show you a godly man who quotes the Scripture in prayer. And I have no idea why some brethren think that quoting the Scripture to God in prayer is disrespectful. I've heard it said that, well, God knows His own word. Why are we telling Him that? Well, tell that to Daniel. And basically what Daniel is doing is saying this: I confess the same thing as you. You are right, God. Now begin reading the prayer in verse 13. Daniel 9, verse 13. He says this: as it is written in the law of Moses. Here's the quotation. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity, has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that He has done, and we have not obeyed His voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins. For the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us.
Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy for your own sake. I'm going to highlight that in just a moment. You can highlight it in your mind. For your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not. For your own sake. That's the second time. For your own sake, O my God, because of your city and your people are called by your name. It is a prayer of confession, is it not? We have sinned. We have acted wickedly. We have been unrighteous. He says it over and over and over again. And he makes the plea to God for mercy and grace and forgiveness. But why is he asking for forgiveness? For God's sake. According to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away. For your own sake. You ever prayed for forgiveness for God's sake? I don't think I have. Have you ever confessed sin for the sake of God? Now, you might think, well, that's a little weird. Why would we be doing it for God's sake? So that God's grace and forgiveness and the gospel plan would be seen in us. Isn't that highlighted? Isn't that what Paul said when he said, I'm the chief of sinners and yet I've been shown grace, so that others would see in me the grace of God? And in that same way, we could be highlighting the grace of God when we confess and ask for his grace. Again, he says it in verse 19. And in the last part of verse 19, because your city and your people are called by your name is at stake, God. We want you to shine down on Jerusalem and the desolation that has happened because your name, your people and your city are called by your name. You see what it's coming down to, beloved? Is motive. Your motive in prayer. Most of us confess our sins because we're just worried about going to hell. Nothing wrong with that. We need to be concerned about where we spend eternity. But most of us, would you not agree, would confess and ask for forgiveness purely because of self rather than lifting God up. And what I'm showing you is that even when we confess our sins, we can still be God-centered. We can still lift him high and holy, even when there's confession of sin. Go to Isaiah chapter 37. And we'll see a God-centered supplication. I used this story not too long ago in a different way for a different point to show how God works for his own glory. But we'll use the story again to highlight what Hezekiah prays about. But before we read Hezekiah's prayer, you need to understand what's going on with this situation. The Assyrians had surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and the city of Jerusalem's in a real bad spot. And the Assyrians have them surrounded. They're bigger, they're stronger, they have more military might. And they send word into Jerusalem by calling out, and they also write down a message, both ways. They communicate to the people and basically say, y'all come on out. And there doesn't have to be a slaughter. We don't want to kill you necessarily. We just want to take you captive. We want your city. And they go on to say more specifically, do not let Hezekiah mislead you. Don't let him lie to you. And don't let Hezekiah tell you that the Lord your God is going to save you out of our hands. And then they give some evidence to place some doubt in the people's mind by saying, look, we've destroyed these other nations right before coming to your back door. And their idols, their gods, little g, did not save them. So who are you to think that the Lord God will save you out of our hand? So y'all come on out and we could be doing this peacefully. Well, the written message part, that gets to Hezekiah. This is one of the most unselfish prayers in all the Bible. It has to be. Isaiah 37, beginning in verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord.
And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. O Lord of hosts. By the way, you know what host means, right? He's in a military situation, and he calls the Lord, Lord of hosts, Lord of armies. I don't think that's just a coincidence, or it's not just a coincidence. Lord of armies. God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heaven and the earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods. See, Hezekiah grants what they're saying. Hezekiah says, they're right. They've wiped these people out. They've cast their gods aside. But one thing Hezekiah knows is that they were casting their gods aside because there were no gods at all. They were made of wood and stone, he goes on to say. Therefore, they were destroyed. And now verse 20, and I'll put up verse 20 so we can all see it. So now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are Yahweh, and that's the word that's used. So that you may know, so that the kingdoms of the earth may know who you really are. Now, what would we pray for if we were surrounded by a military and they just said, come on out peacefully and there doesn't have to be a slaughter? What would we pray for? Lord, I don't want to die. Save my wife and kids. Let them not destroy us. Would it not be self-centered, most of us? But Hezekiah does not mention any of those things. He doesn't mention his own life. He doesn't mention his wife, his kids. He doesn't mention the bloodshed that's about to happen. What he keys in on is, God, show them who you really are. I want you to be exalted. Now, this is a prayer of supplication. Is it not? Deliver us. And again, what I'm saying is that even when we confess sin, and even when we make supplication, we can still make God the center of our prayers. And they don't have to be selfish. Remember what James chapter 4 said. You ask, and you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives. I can tell you, I've been there. Now, let's practice. I'm going to do a school teacher thing. Remember how the school teacher used to do? They'd teach the principal, and then they have the students come up on the chalkboard. And then, back in my day, it was still a chalkboard. Let's practice together. We're told to cast all of our anxieties upon God. But why? Why are you casting your anxieties upon God? Because you want a less stressful life? That's most people's reason. I just want an easier life. And so hopefully God will take care of all that. Or are we praying about our anxieties that Christ may be seen in us? That our trust of Him may be seen in us? Marriage prayers. We get on our knees. We pray about it publicly. About the covenant of marriage, the most important relationship that we have on earth. And we think, what a pious religious prayer that is. But are we praying about our marriages so that we just fight less? We just bicker less? It's just easier at home? Or that it might be a microcosm of Christ and the church? That people in some way, to make it very personal, may see Christ and the church with Vera and I. Job-related prayers. Some of you are praying for jobs. Some of you are praying about your job. Job security. Job promotions. Why? I pray about my secular job. I do. And I want job security just as much as the next person. And I want industry security just as much as the next person. But are we praying about those things because we just want the security? Or because through the blessings of my job,
I can help others. Not only on the first day of the week, but help the poor. Health-related prayers. I'll share a very personal story regarding that in just a moment. Parenting-related prayers.
The first few days after we met Judah in China, he threw some fits that were like tsunamis. I mean, it was unbelievable. And it's like night and day now. And you can imagine. I mean, he had never met us. He had been taken out of an environment that he had been all of his life. So confused. You can only imagine. But I remember uttering some prayers that were pretty selfishly motivated. Just get this over with, please.
Or are we praying about our kids, like David did for his son Solomon? Grant my son with a whole heart, that they may be saved, that God may be lifted up in our family, that God may be glorified. Prayers related to government leaders. I confess, I've made some prayers because I just wanted lower taxes. And I want a different foreign policy. But are we praying about our government leaders so that, as Paul said, we can live tranquil lives in all godliness? And really, that should be the only motive behind it. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. A couple of quick stories. I want to tell you about 7-year-old Alan real quick.
7-year-old Alan Greeley. I may have been eight, somewhere along in there. We were having a gospel meeting at the Valley Congregation when I was growing up, and I won't go into the details why, but something came up where I was a little worried about not going to the gospel meeting. We normally went to all the nights, all the gospel meetings, but some special circumstance came up, and I wanted to voice my opinion to my dad that I want to go to the gospel meeting. Now, if you just looked at the request, doesn't it sound so pious and religious? You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to go see my buddies and play around afterwards and run and knock them over the head. And I could care less about the preaching. I could care less about singing songs or praying to God. And I think that's the way we look at prayer sometimes. We look at the request, and the request looks so good. Oh, that guy's praying about his marriage. That guy's casting his anxieties on God. But what's the motive, you see? Now let me tell you about my in-laws. Many of you know that my sister-in-law, Shelley, has cancer. Many prayers have gone up on her behalf. Many at this location. And my mother and father-in-law were in town a couple months ago or so. And I heard my father-in-law pray for his daughter who had cancer. And you know what he said? He said, "Heal her that she may live a full life in your service." What a man he is. What a man. And that's a real life example of how, you know, it's a sickness, it's a problem, we all want to pray about it, but it is so easy to get selfish, isn't it? It's so easy to just say, I just don't want them to have the sickness, rather than thinking about God's glory. That's a prayer that worships. So let's pray. I always want to say prayers after preaching about prayer. So let's do that. And then we'll sing the song. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You are so awesome in all of your ways. You are to be exalted. To you belongs the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty and every ounce of praise and glory that we could give you.
you deserve. Lord God, help us to be pure in our motives when we come before you and your great throne. We thank you for being our Father. What great love that you have bestowed on us, that we would be called children of yours. Help us to trust you in all things. When we look at the sky and the moon and the stars and how grandiose the sky is, we think about how great you must be and how great you really are. We pray that you will instill in our hearts a whole heart, a heart for obedience, a heart that wants to lift you up by what we do. We pray for the lost in this audience. We pray that you will prick their hearts to accept your Son, Jesus the Christ, and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have the opportunity to do so this very day. Will you come as together we stand and sing?